Communication is a vital part of the human experience. I can remember when I was in elementary school, a young girl moved into our neighborhood from a different town. I knew very quickly on that she was a Christian. She came from a good family, and I learned that she loved music and that she was a solid Christian and that she was kind of cute. Well, I think probably I had a crush on her off and on all the time through elementary school and junior high and on into high school. When we got into high school, I asked her for a date on a couple of occasions. But my problem is that I'm a strange person, I guess. If I don't have a crush on a girl, I can talk with her just fine. But if I get a crush on her, I struggle for words. Well, guess what? That's what happened to us. At least it happened to me. So when I'd ask her out for a date, we'd have a good enough time, but I would struggle to communicate. I tried one last time, a date in Bible college. We had a good time, but once again, that same old thing reared its head. I struggled to communicate. A couple months later, I asked a young gal named Esther for a date. We had a good time, and guess what? I didn't struggle to communicate. I asked her out to a formal banquet. There was some electricity there, and once again, I didn't struggle to communicate. She could talk with me, and I could talk with her, and we've been talking ever since. Today, we celebrate 46 years of married life together. This morning, I want to talk to you about God who loves to communicate with us humans.
The first message that he's given us is he has spoken in the heavens. God has spoken in the heavens. By that we mean the stars, the planets out there, the galaxies. He's spoken. And so we're going to talk a little bit about God and his message. God is very much interested in communicating with us humans. He loves to communicate with us. I don't know if you remember several years ago, maybe 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, that we had the Arab Spring. This is a picture of a huge crowd gathered in Tahrir Square in Cairo. They were having a revolution. Now, I didn't show you that picture for the politics of it. I showed it to you for the mass of humanity that's there. God loves people. God loves humans more than he loves angels. Did you know that? He created both, but God in Jesus became a human, not an angel. Jesus was already a messenger of God. I think, to be honest, he was the angel of God that's talked about in the Old Testament. But God has no plan to redeem angels. He does have a plan to redeem us humans, so he really loves us. He really loves to communicate with us. Now, God has left a record of his glory and his craftsmanship in the sky. If you're in Psalm 119, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard, it reads this way: "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is telling of the work of his hands." There's a picture of God's glory, the Carina Nebula. What a majestic piece of stellar gas and clouds that is out there in space somewhere. That is shows us God's great glory. There's a shot of God's craftsmanship. There's the whole solar system compacted into one little bit there. And that shows us God's craftsmanship. He created these planets which circle our sun. Some of them have moons, some of them don't. Some of them are huge, some are smaller. Some of them are hot, some of them are really cold. And some of them, if you got on them, I think if you got on Jupiter, you'd get crushed by your own weight because the gravity would be so enormous. So God knew what he's doing when he made us for this planet. God is a persistent communicator. He repeats his message day after day and night after night. God keeps talking and talking. For example, it says there, day after day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God keeps talking and talking. I don't care if it's daytime or if it's nighttime, God just keeps talking. His message is there. It's there for everybody in the world to see. If people ignore it, that's their problem. It's their fault. It's not God's fault. God is talking. He continually talks. And if we don't listen, that's our fault, not His. God is a subtle communicator. By that I mean His message has no soundtrack. You can't hear it. It's just audio. Just video. Verse 3 says this. It is a silent message. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. There's no speech. There's no graphics up there. No closed captioning up there. You just have to watch. No soundtrack. You just have to watch it, and you have to think about it. That's the globular star cluster NGC 6397, way up there out somewhere in space. Now, God's message is for all people. People all over the globe have access to His communication, no matter where they live. For example, in verse 4, it says, the first part, their line, these stars and so forth, has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. This is a majestic picture here. That is a picture of Europe, Western Asia, and North Africa at nighttime. And God's message from the stars goes everywhere in the world. And it's not written in English. It's not written in Russian. It's not written in German or Spanish or French. It's a message. It's a strictly a visual message, and everybody around the earth can see it. Now, the last part of verse 4 talks about the most prominent feature of God's message. That is the sun. That's what grabs our attention. The sun is excited about his... Okay, well, there's a shot of the sun. The sun is so powerful, it emits solar flares every now and then. And these come back and they'll bombard our Earth. And if they're really, really powerful, they might disturb our electronic communication systems. I think it's the aurora borealis is strongest when you've got these solar flares that are bouncing off the Earth from the sun. First of all, the sun is excited about his journey across the sky each day. This is kind of appropriate. We just had a wedding in here yesterday. Verse 5a says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of a chamber. And as excited a groom is on his wedding day, just kind of visualize the earth. Wow, here's the sun, rather, coming up on the eastern horizon. Wow, we're ready for this day, and there comes the sun. And is using poetry here. Here's another one. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. There's a picture of Michael Johnson, who won the gold medal in the 96 Olympics in the 400 meters and the 200 meters. And then in 2000, the year 2000, he won the gold medal in the 200 or the 400 meters. And he set a record in the 400 meters that still stands to this day. Here's another strong man ready to run his race, Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world. He won the 100 and 200 meters in the 2008 and 2012 Olympics, set a new world's record that has not been broken. So that's the sun. He's like a groom on his wedding day, like a strong man coming out to run a race. Verse 6, it is a worldwide message. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of the heavens. It is a worldwide message. And it is a powerful message. No one can ignore its heat. Verse 6b, there is nothing hidden from its heat. That means that even a blind man in a distant country is responsible for this message because he can feel the heat from the sun. He's got to ask himself, where did this, every day it comes up. Where does this message come from? What does it mean? Now, here's the truth about it. People must choose to receive God's message from the heavens. You have to make a choice whether you're going to receive that message or not. So they must choose, they can choose to ignore it, or they can choose to reject it or distort it. And that's what most people in the world have done today. They have rejected or distorted this message, or they're just apathetic about it. They've made the wrong conclusions. Our scientific community has come up with the conclusion this stuff is an accident. It happened with a big bang so and so many billion years ago. Well, they're ignoring God. And they might not realize this, but the reason they prefer this big bang theory is because then they don't have to deal with God, and then they can do anything they want to do and get off the hook. But God says it's his message. It's also true is all people will be held responsible for this message. They have no excuse to offer. And people like to make reasons for why they don't have to believe in God. But that doesn't make any difference to God. He's going to require them. All people are responsible. Here's a good passage to refute the person who says, well, yeah, it's just evolution. I can do whatever I want to do. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. People who are doing the wrong thing deliberately suppress truth. They suppress truth about what's good and what's evil. They suppress truth about God and what he's created, because they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want any conscience bothering them. They want to do whatever they want to do. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And people might protest, I've grown up with evolution all my life. No, God's made it evident to you. You're just ignoring the message. The message is there. 4, verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, there are two attributes right there, his eternal nature and his great power, and his divine nature, his godness, his sovereignty, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made result, so that they are without excuse. There's not a single person on earth who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer or as an unbeliever. The great white throne is an unbeliever, and will be able to say, it's not fair, because God will say, I gave you a message in the stars. What did you do with it? And their mouths will be shut. Their mouths will be shut. Now, here's what I have noticed from Scripture. And I think there's truth in this. If somebody responds to the message God has given them, God will give them more messages. And my best example is the man Cornelius. He was a Gentile centurion and a responsible army officer in the Roman army. And he became a worshiper of God, but he wasn't a Christian. He might have seen the message in the stars. He attached himself to the Jewish community. I don't know if they probably let him in there as a Gentile. I don't know if he became a proselyte or not, but he was very much part of the Jewish community. He was a Jewish sympathizer. He wasn't one of these Europeans who were anti-Semitic. He was very much pro-Jewish. And he prayed to God, the God he heard about in synagogue every day, but he didn't know about Jesus. Guess what God... So he was responding to the message he already had. And guess what? God gave him more. What did God do? God sent an angel. Said, Cornelius, your prayers have come up before God. I want you to send for Simon Peter. He's in the city of Joppa. He's living in the home of Simon, a tanner. That means if you go to Joppa and you ask for Simon the tanner, you get close, you'll smell where he lives. You'll know how to get to this guy, okay? Gave him a good GPS signal to get there. And so Cornelius sent a guy down there. He sent some trusted soldiers. They came and got Peter. Peter came back, and Peter said, "Why am I here? Why have you asked me to come?" And Cornelius said, several days ago, an angel told me that I was supposed to send for you, and you'd tell us what we're supposed to do. Peter preached the good news about Jesus, and before he even got to his punchline, his invitation, his altar call, everybody in that house trusted in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fell on them instantaneously. And that was an amazing thing. Cornelius had responded, said yes to the message God had given him, the messages, and God gave him more. And I believe that's true. If people will say yes to the message of God in the stars, he'll keep giving them more messages. But if they don't listen to the message in the stars, why should he give them more? They've already turned their back on him. Why should he give them more? So I'm asking you today, have you heard God speak? Or have you written off that message out there? Have you heard God speak? Now maybe you say, yes, I have, and I'm excited about his message in the stars. Then my question to you is this. Have you asked someone else if they have listened? Because that's the next step. If you said yes to that message, have you asked someone else if they've listened? That would be a good way to talk to a neighbor of yours sometime. You're out some night, visiting at nighttime. You're looking at the stars and you say, by the way, what do you think those stars out there are telling us? That would be a good bridge to God talk, wouldn't it? Why not? How did that get there? Well, I think there's a big bang. Well, have you read about what the Bible says? And that could be the beginning of a spiritual journey. Well, let's keep on. Let's go to the second part of our message from God. God has spoken in His Word, in the Bible. Now remember, when David wrote this, the Old Testament was all they had. In fact, I don't think they even had all the Old Testament. And he was in the process of writing some of the Old Testament, the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms there. They didn't have the New Testament. But that's the word that they had. And a lot of times it talks about, in here, talks about the word law. So let's look at that. There is a picture of I believe it is a picture of the Torah scroll. The Torah is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. That's we call it the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And let's see if I can figure out how to use this now. These are columns here. You read from the right to the left. You read down this column, right to left, then you read down this column, then you're going to have to turn your scrolls over so some more columns appear. That's how they read their Hebrew Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That the word law is the word Torah. It's talking about the first five books, but by extension it refers to the whole Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word perfect means blameless, without defect. There are no defects in God's Word. God's Word has no errors. When we say that, we're talking about the original writings that the original authors wrote. We have copies today, and our copies in English, when you go from one language to another, something loses in the translation. This morning in adult Sunday school class, Jim was trying to talk about what his mother said in Ukrainian or Russian, and it's hard to translate from one language to another. You can get approximately sometimes, but sometimes it just doesn't say it. So the English Bible's not inspired technically, but the original Greek and the original Hebrew manuscripts, those are inspired. But we can say with all confidence that the Bibles we have today are God's Word to us today. And they're accurate and they're inspired. Technically, inspiration relates to the original writings. All right. So the law of the Lord is perfect. That means blameless, without defect. So let me ask you a question. Do you let God's Word restore your soul? Because that's what it says it does here. If you're going to do that, it's going to require some time. You have to spend some time with God's Word. You must be intentional about it. It doesn't happen by accident. Nothing good in this world happens by accident. You have to plan to do it and have it and actually carry it out. You must be persistent at reading God's Word. God's message is every day, and I would think that it would be appropriate for us. We feed our bellies every day, our faces every day. Why can't we feed ourselves God's Word every day? If you spend as much time feeding your soul, let's reverse that. If you spend as much time feeding your body as you spend feeding your soul, what kind of shape would you be in physically? Would you be emaciated? Would you be almost have zero energy, have to lie in bed because you were so anemic? So if you think about give as much effort to feeding your soul as you give to feeding your body. All right, reliable speech. That would be verse 7b. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure means reliable or trustworthy. Simple means naive, not street smart in living. What do we mean by that? The simple person doesn't know how to live life well. He might be the person who just keeps making stupid mistakes, stupid choices, puts emphasis on the wrong things, forgets to do things. You know, when we lived in Dallas, Texas, we had to be street smart about living in Dallas. There are some parts of Dallas that you didn't drive in at nighttime, okay? You got to be street smart. We moved up here to North Dakota, you have to be street smart about how you live in the wintertime. You can't just, if you're going to take a trip, you better make sure you have enough gas in your gas tank. You better make sure you've got some warm blankets, plenty of nice warm coats. You got to be street smart wherever you live. You got to be street smart in how you live your Christian life. And the Word of God can help you not to be a simple, naive person. If you spend time in God's Word, you'll be less likely to make unwise or stupid choices in life. All right, next, verse 8, righteous speech. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word right means upright, the right thing to do. If you follow God's Word in your life, you'll have a clear conscience and you will have more joy in your life. Verse 8b is pure speech. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure means clean and innocent. And God's Word helps me so I can see clearly. And I know what steps to take in my life. Verse 9, clean eternal speech, says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, what does it mean by fear of the Lord? Well, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was a fearful event. When the people gathered around there, God said to Moses, "You put up boundaries, fences around this mountain, because any person or animal touches this mountain, he or it will die." The people got that message. When Moses was up there talking to God, there was a loud blast of a trumpet. There was an earthquake, and the people got scared spitless. And they finally said, "Moses, if God talks to us, we will die. You better go talk to him." And so God said, or Moses said, "Okay, I'll go talk to God." And so it was a fearful event. God was trying to put the fear of God into these people, and he did a pretty good job of it. We ought to be afraid of disobeying God. When I was growing up, I was afraid to disobey my dad, because when he got upset, it was bad news. It's good to have a fear of dad. It's good to have a fear of the Heavenly Father. Clean, again, means clean and pure. And enduring forever means always. God's Word always takes a stand. God's Word is uncontaminated by worldly, secular, diabolical thinking. Our world is full of worldly, secular, diabolical thinking. Commercials are filled with that. Entertainment is filled with that. Music videos are filled with that. Evil, worldly, secular, diabolical thinking. But God's Word is pure from that. Am I afraid to disobey God's Word? Will I take a stand alongside and with God's Word? Or will I be silent about it, or at best wishy-washy about God's Word? Well, verse 9b, it is true and righteous speech. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. True means the embodiment of accuracy and reliability. You can count on God's Word to be true and reliable. Righteous means the fair and right thing to do. Verse 10 talks about God's speech as being, God's Word as being desirable speech. God's words are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and they are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's how desirable God's speech is. Let me ask you a tough question today. Is God's Word more valuable to you today than winning the lottery? This guy won $5 million. If I could make you trade, I'll give you a $5 million lottery ticket on the one hand, but you can't read your Bible anymore. Or if I say, you can read your Bible every day, but no $5 million, what will you take? Sadly, for some Christians, that is a tough call. I hope it isn't for you. I take God's Word every day. God says it's more valuable than fine gold. You believe that? Then you live like that. You live like that. Is God's Word better to you than eating your favorite dessert? That looks pretty good to me. Some of us would rather eat a meal than read our Bibles. Am I right? That's an indictment against us. If you had to take your pick, which would you take? Verse 11, valuable speech. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. There's some air raid sirens. It's funny, I was practicing yesterday at noon, just the time these air raid sirens out here went off. Now, that's interesting now, isn't it? And in keeping of them, there's great reward. There's a man being rescued. If you keep the Scriptures, you'll get rescued from danger. Now let's go to the last three verses. A prayer of response. First of all, in verses 12 to 13, there is a prayer for preservation from evil. First of all, a prayer for forgiveness. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. If I respond to God's message from the stars and His message from His Word, then I start saying, God, I'm a sinful man. There's some things that I don't even know about, but God, show me how sinful I am, and I need to confess how bad I've done. Please forgive me for stuff I don't even know of yet. Verse 13 is a prayer for preservation. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So, prayer for preservation from evil. And then finally, verse 14, pray that God will accept my worship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what is my response to God's word? God's word will lead me to confess my sins. God's word will preserve, cause me to pray to be preserved from sinning. God's word will give me faith to keep living a holy life. And I pray that my worship of God might be acceptable in His sight. God has spoken in the heavens. Have you heard the message? God has spoken to you through His word, the Bible. Are you taking time to listen? Are you, like this plumber, making adjustments in your life? Are you changing the way you live? Are you changing the way you pray? If you're responding to God's message, it'll affect the way you live. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank You for the message You've given us in the stars and the message You've given us in the Bible. I pray that this psalm might touch the hearts of each one of us and that we might start living our lives hungering for Your word, whether it's from the stars or from the Bible. And may we live holy lives in response to Your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.